I'm profoundly thankful that I was raised in a home with godly parents. My mother, who will be 92 next month, was an only child. She was raised in a very small fishing village in the northeast of Scotland. My grandfather, John Hay, after whom I'm called, my full name is John Hay Munro, was a fisherman all of his life. My grandfather didn't come to Christ until he was a young man in his early 20s. At that time, a spiritual revival was impacting the fishing villages and towns in the northeast of Scotland under the leadership of a young Salvation Army lieutenant. And the Salvation Army had preached in one of the neighboring towns to the village where my grandfather lived and made it known on such and such a day they were going to come to this village and preach. They had open-air meetings, and they were going to meet at a particular point right at the harbor. It was a point where my grandfather, who was home from sea at the time, would stand with his friends, talk about fishing, talk about sport, talk and smoke and sand. And the young men of the village were very concerned that this Salvation Army preacher that they held in very poor regard, that they were going to come to their village and to preach a strange message. And most of the young men said to my grandfather, well, we're not going to stand and listen to that nonsense, so when he comes, we won't be there. And my grandfather said, this is our village. Why should we allow this Salvation Army preacher to push us out of our spot? We were there first. And so when the Salvation Army preacher came and started preaching in the open air, there my grandfather stood with a few others. And the miracle of God's grace, and isn't salvation always a miracle? A young man, my grandfather, who up to that point was opposed to the gospel, fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that God himself came down and touched his heart. And my grandfather, as a young fisherman, cried out to Christ for salvation and was soundly saved by the grace of God. His life then, by all accounts, was totally transformed. This was not just a mental assent to some doctrine, but was a divine transformation in his being. And for all of his life, he faithfully followed Jesus Christ. Sometime later, he married my grandmother, who came from the same village, who was already a follower of Jesus Christ. And then on the 5th of June, 1925, God graciously blessed their union with the gift of a beautiful wee girl, even more beautiful, I think, than the little girls we saw today, if I can say that. My mother, Ruth Hay, was born on 5th of June, 1925. By all accounts, she was an easy child to raise from childhood. She was taught the scriptures from childhood. The way of salvation was explained to her. And she unquestionably was a person of high moral standards and sought to please her parents and do what was right. My grandparents, although very, very poor, were extremely hospitable. Their home was always open. And the visiting preachers found a warm welcome in their small home at the top of the harbor, just a few yards from the small harbor. And as a result of speaking to one of these itinerant evangelists who were staying in the home of my grandparents, my mother, when she was about 18 years old, placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And from that moment, Christ was first in her life. In a sense, she never looked back. She had come to Christ, she had known the gospel all of her life, but for some unknown reason had always resisted Christ until this evangelist spoke to her in her own home and she opened her heart to the Lord. This evangelist knew my father's family, and in the course of time, my father, Thomas Munro, met this young woman. A romance quickly blossomed, apparently, and Ruth Hay and Thomas Munro were united in holy matrimony. And my mother made a huge move. In our global world, it doesn't sound very much, but she moved from the northeast of Scotland, from a small fishing village, to central Scotland, where my father lived, to a very different culture. In the small village, she knew everyone. Many of the villagers were her relatives, and now she came, being the only child, to meet my father's family. He was one of six brothers and one sister. My mother, all of her life, has been a quiet, retiring individual, a very strong person, but rather quiet. She found it, she has told us often, found it rather difficult coming into this rather noisy Monroe family where they all wanted to talk. Needless to say, I follow my mother's example and I'm quiet and retiring. And so it was difficult for this young woman, but she quickly adapted. She said her parents gave her very wise advice and said to Ruth, "You've decided to marry Tom, and when you leave and you go there, don't come back." It was sound advice. And so even though it took a while, she was homesick, difficult to adapt to a new culture, a new family. She loved my father, she loved Christ, because my father was also a committed follower of Christ. So right from the beginning, their marriage and their home were founded on Jesus Christ. And God graciously blessed this union of my parents, and in due course, not all at the same time, six sons were born and raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think most of you know I'm one of six boys. And throughout her life, my mother has provided an example of unselfish living, of always putting Christ first, of putting others before her own needs. And I tell you a little bit about my mother's story to put the lessons I'm going to mention. I have four lessons I want us to think about in some context. Now, she taught me these lessons. They weren't always easy lessons to learn. She says, of the six, I was one of the toughest to raise. But there we were. She taught us these lessons. And life has not been easy for my mother. 40 years ago, my father died very suddenly, very unexpectedly. My mother has never remarried. Two of my brothers are now with the Lord, having died from brain tumors. So life has not been easy, but through it, she has provided a wonderful example to me, I think, and to my brothers, and beyond her home, to many others, on what it means for a woman to follow Jesus Christ. So I thought this Mother's Day, I would share four lessons I learned from my mother. And I would ask the mothers here to teach these lessons to their children. The first lesson is to live in the fear of the Lord. You say that sounds a strange lesson to teach a young boy. Actual fact, it's a very good lesson. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 is this great passage about a woman of excellence, a woman who is to be praised. Proverbs 31, the last chapter in Proverbs, I'm going to read from verse 26. And these words certainly are true of my mother, and I'm sure many of the mothers here. Proverbs 31, 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's a great mother to have, isn't it? One who opens her mouth with wisdom. 2 years ago, when my mother was celebrating her 90th birthday, Goodney and I was over in Scotland with our family, my brothers, and we were honoring our mother, and each of the brothers, we said something about our mother. My youngest brother, who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, a successful businessman, but really appears to have turned his back on the Lord, when he stood up, he rather surprised me by saying that the word that characterized our mother was wise, that she was a wise woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Notice this. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Who is this woman who is to be praised? Who is this woman whom God honors? Who is this woman that the divine assessment is that this is a woman of excellence? Solomon tells us, it's found here in verse 30, it's a woman who fears the Lord. And I can say the first priority of my mother has been to fear the Lord. Look back at verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Here's the woman, her husband trusts in her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Why? Because she's a wise woman and she lives in the fear of the Lord. Solomon has already said in Proverbs 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Where does this wisdom come from? Every single one of us would like to be wise. We realize we've all made in our life some foolish decisions. And why is it that some people are wise? And why is it that some people may be very intelligent and maybe highly educated and yet make very foolish decisions? The answer is they're not walking in the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, I think my mother is a pretty smart person. I think God gave her a good brain, but her wisdom doesn't come from her brain. Her wisdom doesn't come from her education. Her wisdom doesn't come from what she's read, although she's always been a great reader. Her wisdom comes from her relationship with the Lord. There can be no true wisdom without knowing the Lord. You may be smart, you may be well-educated, you may be successful, but apart from living in the fear of the Lord, you are not wise. To fear the Lord is to know the Holy One and to truly know God, not just by singing about it, but really knowing God. To know God, the true God, is to fear Him. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about Him." And my mother, and she's often told us this, was raised in a God-fearing culture. Even before my mother came to faith in Jesus Christ, she had a fear of God. It said of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, that before he heard the gospel, this centurion, this Gentile, Luke records in Acts 10, verse 2, that he was a devout man and he feared the Lord with his household. To fear the Lord. Can I ask you, do you fear the Lord? Mothers, is this something you teach your children? Haven't we largely lost today, even in our churches, a sense of the fear of the Lord? One of the many things that impressed Fred and I in our recent missions trip in Kazakhstan, the first Sunday they had a United Church service, the place is packed, there's an overflow, and I was asked to preach. I preached, I finished preaching, sat down, the choir sang, another man started up and started reading scripture, and he hadn't said very much when a woman came forward and knelt right down when the man was preaching. I'm first thinking, you know, there's a time to pray, but what are you doing? Whenever she got to her knees, this is remarkable, the preacher stopped preaching. He said to everyone, "Let's stand." And they prayed for that woman right there. And you could sense the fear of the Lord. Afterwards, the woman came to me and said through the interpreter that as I was preaching, she was convicted of sin and she had to get right with the Lord right there. And she came repenting of her sin. On another occasion, when we were with one of the young ladies that Calvary supports, Yana, there was a group of children, students, ages from about 11 through early 20s, and we were in a circle and sharing and talking. And then just as we're about to go, someone said, "Let's pray." There, you stand up to pray. And right in front of us, two little girls, 12, 13, knelt in prayer. What an atmosphere. You realize here are people living in the fear of the Lord. my mother was God-centered and Christ-centered in her thinking and living. She encouraged my brothers and I to center our thinking, our priorities, our decision-making on the Lord. She was teaching us to fear the Lord. And she was a stickler, to make sure that we always, always would speak respectfully of the Lord, of the church, of the ordinances, that we were to speak with care regarding our God, that he was not our buddy. As Isaiah said, he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Almighty God, and we are to fear him, and we are to know him, and we are to seek above all to please him, that he is to be the first priority in our lives, to live in the fear of the Lord. That was a good lesson for a little boy to learn, a difficult lesson, a lesson I didn't always want to hear because I wanted to live my own life, but to be reminded over and over again to live in the fear of the Lord. Years ago, when I announced to my mother that I was leaving my law profession and going full-time into Christian ministry, leaving Scotland to go to Dallas to study at Dallas Theological Seminary, my mother was most surprised. Which mother wants her family to go thousands of miles away? So my mother, at one level, wasn't very happy about it. And then, a few days later, after we spoke on the phone, she sent me a beautiful letter saying, my father had died by this time, saying that she and my father had only really prayed two things for myself and my brothers. Number one, that we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we prayed for these little children? Isn't that the most important thing, that they place their faith in Christ? Number one, that we come to Christ. Number two, that we would do God's will for our life. And so she said, I can't say I really understand your decision, John. She'd like us to have stayed in Scotland. But she said, you have told me that you believe God is calling you and you must follow Christ, to live in the fear of the Lord. Isn't there a strong tendency for parents to live out their dreams through their children? I reminded the parents this morning, as they dedicated these three beautiful children, that your children are gifts from God, and your child is not put on planet Earth to make a reputation for you. Perhaps, mothers, you dreamt of being a ballet dancer, but your five-year-old doesn't like walking on her toes, I don't know. Perhaps, men, you played quarterback for 10 minutes when you're at middle school, and you really would love your son. Oh, wouldn't it be great how you could boast about this if he was the star quarterback in some college here in the United States? Wouldn't that make you look good to have a son that was the starting quarterback for Clemson or... I don't follow college football, so I'm scared to mention the other names, but there they are. You know them better than I do. But the problem is, your son prefers chess rather than being knocked down on the ground by 300-pound linesmen. Can I say it's not for you to determine the future of your child? That causes pain, that causes frustration, that causes even anger as your children grow up. And I well remember the conversations I had with my parents when, somewhat with a concern in my heart, I said to them, Mom and Dad, I want to study law. I want to become a lawyer. My dad just about fell off his chair. A son of mine, a lawyer? My dad used to love to tell this joke. I think I've told it before, but it's still pretty good. A man is walking through the cemetery and he sees the tombstone and it says, here lies John Smith, lawyer and an honest man. The man says, strange putting two men in the one grave. That's what my father thought about lawyers. And here was my brother in medical school a nice noble profession of compassion, caring for people, rather than these slick, money-grubbing, dishonest lawyers. We don't want them to be like that. And so they were concerned. We talked, we prayed, and I said, listen, I believe this is where God is leading me. And again, they said and said very wisely, John, if that's what you believe God is leading you to do, you have our blessing. Listen to Proverbs 3, a good verse for all of us in all of life, but certainly in raising children. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, there it is, and turn away from evil. Parents who fear the Lord, trust the Lord for their children's future. Parents who fear the Lord, don't trust on their own understanding in raising their children, but pray for them. So that those who fear the Lord, notice verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. No, wisdom begins with this relationship with the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The more you fear the Lord, the more you will turn from evil. The less you fear the Lord, the more likely you're going to be to commit evil. Living in the presence of the Lord, seeking each moment to please the Lord in every aspect of your life. So in your decision making, big decisions and small, everything is brought back to the Lord. Where is the Lord in this? What's the Lord's will for this? Is this going to honor God? Is this consistent with Scripture? Living in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. My mother has always been a great admirer of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. We could make a lot of jokes, but you couldn't joke about the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. They're about the same age. And my mother would often draw an analogy between how we would conduct ourselves before the Queen, not that I ever met Her Majesty II, she doesn't even know I exist, but there we are. How we would conduct ourselves before Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, and how we should conduct ourselves before His Majesty, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're ever going to write to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, this is how you end your letter. I have the honor and privilege. I thought that we had it on the screen there, maybe not. I have the honor and privilege to be Your Majesty's most humble and obedient servant. Notice the humility. Notice the respect. Here is the sovereign. Humility and respect. How much more should we live in the fear of the Lord? With humility and with respect. Living in the fear of the Lord. That's the first lesson. The second lesson I learned from my mother is the love of the Lord. Not only the fear of the Lord, but the love of the Lord. My mother displayed to us the love of God. We sang about it. How can you measure the love of God? And she displayed the love of the Lord to us. Her priority, her mission in life was to be a wife and a mother. She was always there to love us and care for us. When we came home from school, she was always there. Yet I can never remember once in my life of getting up in the morning and my mother not being there in the kitchen. She didn't work outside the home. I'm not criticizing women who work outside the home. Sometimes they need to. But for my mother, her priority was her family. And this meant that my brothers and I were raised in a secure, stable, and loving environment. That what was important was not that we were the wealthiest family in the neighborhood. We weren't. But that we're a family who loved God. And my parents clearly loved God. They clearly loved each other, and they certainly loved us. So I grew up never doubting that God loved me, never doubting that my parents loved each other, never doubting that my mom and dad loved me. I realize many of you have not had that privilege, But what a blessing it is, mothers, fathers, to have a home of love, where you love God, where you love each other, where you love your children. That's a great atmosphere to be brought up in, isn't it? When my older brother George, who passed away 3 years ago, when I was visiting him in England, as he knew he was dying with his brain tumor, and we were reflecting about life, he said, "John, when we were growing up, we thought all homes were like ours." And I said, "Yeah, we didn't know anything different." And then we realized we're brought up in a very unusual home where we experienced the love of parents and the love of God. Brotherly love was not always so prevalent. We fought a lot, but it was a home of love. And it was exemplified by my mother and my father. My mother not only displayed the love of the Lord, she taught us the love of the Lord. She modeled it and she taught it. It was from my mother that I first learned what is still arguably my favorite verse, John 3:16. When I was candidating here, I preached John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Taught the gospel from my mother. Taught that God loved me. That God not only loved me, he's acted on that love. That he's given us this great gift of his Son. And John, if you put your faith and trust in him, you will not perish, you'll receive everlasting life. I learned 1 John 4:10 and 11, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's from my mother I learned about the love of the Lord. I learned, as Paul says, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I knew I was a sinner. My mother often told me I was a sinner, accused me of being a wicked little boy. It's quite astonishing, really. So I never doubted that I was a sinner. She believed in the total depravity of man, having six boys. Plenty of evidences that we were not perfect boys. But she taught us the gospel. It's true, I was taught it in the small brethren assembly we attended, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the love of God, the love of the Lord, was first taught to me by my mother. Mothers, I trust you're displaying the love of God to your children. Are you teaching them the gospel? You say, "Well, we bring them to Calvary and you teach them." I trust we do. I think we do teach the gospel to children, students, but that is first your responsibility. What an impact in the home to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it could be said of me as it was said of Timothy. Remember, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and so had I, because my grandmother would come, and she also loved Christ and would tell us the great news of the gospel. But I also knew, because I was taught it by my mother, that I personally had to place my faith in Christ. I've always believed in God. In a sense, I've always believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I was taught that. I had no reason not to believe it. But I knew that that wasn't sufficient. I knew that for me to be saved of my sins, I personally, John Monroe, had to place my faith in Christ. And my parents very, very wisely didn't try to get me to repeat a little prayer. They didn't put pressure on me to say the right thing. They left it to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so one day when I was 12, when I went to a Christian youth camp and heard the gospel that I'd heard all my life, the Holy Spirit opened my heart and I received Christ. I was taught that if we love the Lord, we obey his commandments. So I ask you, mothers, do your children see the love of God in you? Are you teaching the gospel, teaching the love of the Lord to them? Here is the third truth. First, the fear of the Lord. Secondly, the love of the Lord. Third, the truth of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've already quoted from verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here is Paul's last letter before he dies. The truth of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:14. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood, the Greek word is brephos, in fact it's used even of the unborn child, but from infancy, from babyhood, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There can be no salvation apart from knowing and obeying the word of God, the truth of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The truth of the Lord. My mother taught me the Bible. She taught me the word of God, as did my father. Every night, my father gathered us together. That was not always easy. Opened his Bible, read the Holy Scriptures, and prayed. My dad had a very good memory. My dad knew the word of God. He'd memorized much of it. My brothers or I wanted to know where a verse was in the Bible. We didn't need to go to a concordance. We'd ask my dad, and almost invariably, he would know where the verse was. How was that? He'd been brought up in a home where his father knew the word of God. Every night when my dad came home from work, he opened his Bible and read his Bible. But it's from my mother, I was thinking about this during this week, it's from my mother that I particularly and especially learn to love the word of God. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to memorize it. But remember the psalmist says, I love the Lord, and I love to meditate on your law day and night. He delighted in the word of God, and my mother really loved the word of God. So did my dad, but it's from my mother, I think, I especially learned to love the word of God. In a busy household, you mothers know this, there's always work to be done. But in the kitchen, her Bible was open. Stains of grease and butter and flour or whatever it was that was on it. Before we came down from breakfast, she'd been reading the scriptures. She'd been meditating on the scriptures. And my mother loved all history. I gained that love from her. I love history as well. And she particularly loved biblical history. She spent a lot of time reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So she knew the kings of Israel and Judah very, very well and would teach us from the lives of these kings. She particularly liked the life of David. All of this to say, I grew up in a home with a high regard for the Word of God. And from an early age, my brothers and I were expected to listen to preaching, even when we were little boys, and expected to interact at home. My mother was teaching us the Bible, the truth of the Lord. Don't leave that to the Sunday school teacher. Don't leave that to the youth pastor. Mothers, fathers, teach your children the word of God. Model it. I trust you grow in your love for scripture so that they see this, the importance of it. She was committed to the truth of the word of God. I don't think she ever used the word the inerrancy of scripture, but she certainly believed that the Bible was without error. If the Bible said it, my mother believed it. And if it was written in the Bible, we had to follow it. And because of her great love for the truth of God, she was very intolerant of any lying or deception. It was beaten into us, sometimes literally, that we must never lie. In fact, she would say to us, Where do people go who tell lies? She's referring to Revelation 21, verse 8, the big burning fire. Boy, that put fear into you as a six-year-old, didn't it? All liars, where do they go? They have their part in the lake of fire. Lying is very, very serious. Scripture tells us that. Proverbs is full of it, the lying tongue. Not to bear false witness against your neighbor. No tolerance for lying. Why? Because God was a God of truth. About a mile from our home, the home where I was born, where I lived for the first 8 years of my life, there was a local cinema called, in the Scottish vernacular, the picture house. And we were strictly forbidden to go to the picture house. We didn't have television in our home, and I grew up with this terrible deprivation that I'd never seen a movie in the first few years of my life. Unthinkable to this culture, isn't it? But I thought, I wonder what a picture is in the cinema, the picture house. I was about 7 years old, and some boys in our neighborhood, they asked me and my younger brother, Jim, who's a year and a half younger than me, to go to the picture house. And we said, well, you know, we're not allowed to go to the picture house. And they said, oh, you know, your mom and dad will never know. And we said, well, second reason we can't go is we don't have any money. And they produced money. Their father was in prison, and they probably got that money with ill-gotten gains. But they always seemed to have money. No problem, we'll pay for you. And so myself and my brother Jim, we made our way to the picture house. The movie was The Bells of St. Trinian's. I don't know if any of you remember that movie. It's totally a forgettable one, but that was the first movie I ever saw. I can't remember much about it. I expected the judgment of God to fall on me through the roof of that cinema. And as we crept home, Jim and I hoped against hope that Mom wouldn't ask where we had been. She wouldn't be satisfied with saying, well, we were out with some of our friends. She would want to know the particulars. Our older brother, George, the perfect child. If you got a family, you got the perfect child. George was the perfect child. He had found out through his contacts, espionage in the neighborhood. He had found out that his two younger brothers, John and Jim, had done this terrible, terrible wrong and had gone to the picture house. And he informed Mom. And as we turned to come into the house, there my mother stood. My mother is only 5'2", the same size as Goodney. Very slightly built, but she seemed a giant as I looked at her. Where have you been? We knew better than to lie. We'd been to the picture house. Get upstairs and your dad will deal with you, as indeed he did. You say, was that very harsh? Well, you could look at it and say, today is a different culture. I don't think it was harsh at all. What were we learning? We were learning to be obedient. We were learning always, always to tell the truth, even if it hurts. We were learning to respect and to obey. Caleb talked about law enforcement. One of the problems today of our police officers is that we have a whole culture that's not taught to respect and to obey authority. We were taught that. We were taught to respect authority. We were taught to obey police officers. We were taught to respect our teachers and certainly to follow the instructions from Mom and Dad. Mothers, are you teaching children the truth of the Lord? Are you telling them? I trust you are always to tell the truth. Here's the final lesson as we conclude this morning. The fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the truth of the Lord. The fourth lesson I learned from my mother was the house of the Lord, the importance of the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1, let me read it to you. This is what David says about it. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that true of you? You're glad when Sunday comes and you come to the house of the Lord, or is it a bit of a drag? You feel you just have to do it? David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. In our home, Sunday was the Sabbath. We observed the Sabbath. It meant a totally different day from the other six. We weren't allowed to play outside. We weren't allowed to do any homework. That was not a problem. We were not allowed to buy anything. That wasn't really a problem because we didn't have much money. And we were exhorted to read good books. What was a good book? Sunday books, as they were called. Well, they're mainly Christian biographies, mainly missionary biographies. That's where my first love came for missionaries, to know what was going on in other parts of the world, was through reading missionary biographies. And if we ever claimed to Mom that we'd run out of Sunday books, we were gently reminded that there were 66 books that we had not yet mastered, and once we had mastered them, we could come and speak with her. So there it was. When I was 11 years old, before I came to Christ, soccer was my passion, football. I loved football. I played it at every opportunity, at school, in the neighborhood, with my brothers. Every opportunity, I had a ball at my feet. And when I was 11 years old, I was invited to join what was called the Lads Club, which was the town's professional team, training young boys and young men to become professional footballers, which myself and most of my friends thought would be absolutely wonderful. And it was a privilege to be invited to join the Lads Club. The practice, however, was Sunday. And I remember saying to my dad, Dad, I've been invited to join the lads' club. He said, oh, okay. And I then said, Dad, their main practice is on Sunday. Here's my dad's response. Too bad you won't be able to play. That was it. No discussion. No argument. I can be argumentative, as some of you know, but not over that. I knew that the priority in our home was not a soccer ball, that the priority on the Lord's Day was to be in the house of the Lord. And I knew that was very, very important to my parents, and they taught it over and over again, the importance of the household of God, the importance of the church of the living God. On Sunday mornings, before we'd leave for church with my father, we all knew that my father went into his bedroom, got down on his knees, and prayed. That's one of my vivid memories of my dad on the Lord's Day. What was he praying for? I'm sure he was praying for us, but he was praying for his heart to be ready as he would go and worship God. How then could I say to my father, I can't go to church for the following Sundays because I want to kick a ball? It was unthinkable. I was taught to have a high appreciation of the Lord's house, the church of the living God. There we learned to sit quietly. We learned the fear of God. We learned to listen to prayers. We learned the word of God. We learned to sing. We learned to speak to people before and after the services. We learned hospitality because my father, if there was anyone new at church, invariably he would invite them over for Sunday lunch or Sunday tea. You say, well, that was a different generation. It was a different generation. I understand that. But I want to say, mothers, fathers, make Sunday worship your priority. Not the beach, not going for a trip to the mountains, not the traveling team for sport, not family gatherings, but the house of the Lord. Now you decide that. Depends what you want in life, doesn't it? Depends what kind of family you want. You make decisions as a family. We make decisions as a family. My parents made that decision for us, and I'm glad that they did, because left to myself, I would have been tempted to kick that ball. And what would it have done to my spiritual life? I praise God for the strong conviction of my parents, that they modeled it to it, that this was not applied in a legalistic way, but it was applied because I knew they were seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that they were answerable to God as to how my brothers and I were raised. Out of love for God, out of a love for His word, out of great love for us, they wanted the very best for us, and they believed that the very best for us was to follow Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1, verse 8, I think we have it on the screen. Children, students, look at that. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Some of you children, students, you think your parents are pretty tough. I'm sure they weren't as tough as mine. You think it might be nice to have no restraints in your home, that you can do what you want like some of your friends. Thank God for mums and dads who teach you the word of God. And God's word to you this Mother's Day is, don't forsake your mother's teaching and hear your father's instruction. In Exodus 29, verse 29, the scripture says that the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. Aaron, the high priest, didn't have homes, didn't have money, didn't have cattle. What could he leave his sons? What was his legacy? We talk today about legacy. What's he going to leave? What do you want your children to remember about you? What do you want to leave them? My parents were not wealthy. My father died. I didn't receive a penny. Anything that he had went to my mother, and rightly so. When the Lord takes my mother, I don't think there'll be much money for me. That doesn't mean anything. I have something far, far better. I have a spiritual investment. That is the legacy that was given by my parents to me, to my mother, who continued faithfully even after my father died, never remarrying. A few weeks ago, when the Geddes were here, you remember that Keith Geddie asked me, he said, are you related to George Monroe? That's my older brother. And I said, yeah, it's my brother. Because Keith Geddie went to university in Durham University in England, went to the same church as my brother, and was often in their home for Sunday lunch. Where had my brother learned hospitality? From my parents. And Keith said to me, he said, John, you know what I remember about your brother? I thought he was going to say he was a car enthusiast. My brother loved Formula One, liked to drive nice, fast cars. I thought he was going to say his cars, or he was a compassionate physician or something. And I said, I don't know, Keith. He says, I remember how your brother prayed. I thought about that. Where did my brother learn how to pray? He learned it in the home. That is a heritage that was passed on to him. What shall he leave his sons? When I came out of law school, I worked with this lawyer, James Tate, who was a brilliant lawyer, great man, and he writes these verses from this verse, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. Here it is. What shall he leave his sons? Silver nor gold nor heritage has he, nor herd nor fold. Not these can he bequeath, but this he can, the holy raiment of a saintly man. The fair example of a life well spent, of daily tendance in the sacred tent, that's the tabernacle, of ever praiseful heart and reverent mind, what nobler gift could father, could mother leave behind? That son, that daughter, who, drawing near to the throne of grace, can say, how well my father knew this place. How oft I heard his voice in fervent prayer. Happy that son, that richly dowered heir. May we have fathers and mothers who come to the throne of grace, who love Christ, who love his word, who live in the fear of the Lord. And one of the reasons I stand before you today and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ is because of these lessons I learned from my mother. Wouldn't you say they were powerful lessons? And can I say, learn these lessons well. Mothers, fathers, teach them to your children. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Can I ask all of the girls, all of the women to stand as I pray for them? Mothers, grandmothers, sisters, whoever you are, young and old, stand. We thank you for your example. We thank you for the hard work, for your patience, for your forgiveness, for your godly example. Our Father and our God, I thank you for these, our sisters in Christ, for mothers, for grandmothers, for sisters, for daughters. I certainly thank you for my own mother. And we know that none of us are perfect. Father, all of us have failed. We come short. We're slow to learn these lessons sometimes. I certainly was. And we're slow to teach them. But I pray for these women, Father, that you will encourage them, that they will stand strong, that they will leave this godly heritage. I thank you for the many wives and mothers we have at Calvary who love you, who love Christ, who love your word. And I pray, Father, that our children and our grandchildren will rise up and call these women blessed because they lived in the fear of the Lord. Some here may not know Christ, Father. I pray that the love of God will overwhelm them, that they'll open their hearts to Christ and trust the Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.